Christ described a particular relationship between you and Jesus Christ. That's another point, because I may probably either Sunday morning lesson or a Sunday night lesson have a lesson just based on the phrase "in Christ" and explore some of the passages where the term is used. But "in Christ" describe an obedient relationship which one has with Christ, with the Almighty God through Christ. And there are certain blessings that the Bible tells us generally that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1, is it 13 somewhere there? All are three. All spiritual blessings are available in Christ. So if you want those spiritual blessings, you have to get where they are, in Christ. It's a simple point, you know. Now, if you are discussing with someone, you may need to sit down, go through some passages to help the person understand what it means to be in Christ. But there are certain blessings that are found nowhere else. A person has to be in Christ to access those blessings. So this is why, while the Almighty God has care, well, while the Almighty God cares for the sinner and has gracious, that is positive interest in the sinner, the Almighty God cannot. Let me tell you what you mean, cannot. God can do everything. Well, not really. God cannot do anything that is against his nature. That's right. When the Bible says God cannot lie, that is against God's nature to lie. So God cannot do anything. You see, those blessings that are placed in Jesus Christ, that is done so in keeping with the holy, righteous nature of God. But don't forget that God has interest. You know, as an illustration, I want us to just spend a few minutes looking again on the proselyte. The proselyte was one who is associated with a community, not his own. That's how the word was used generally. A person who becomes an associate or a part of a community that is not his community originally. Of course, the word changes meaning down through the history of the Israelite. But in a nutshell, there were, well, I was about to rephrase that, but let me. There were generally two kinds of proselyte. And why this? To show that even there in the Gentile Jewish world, God has gracious interest in the Gentile. Those that the Jews were taught to look down on as dog, nothing. They were made for the fuel of hell. That's right, that was a popular phrase among the Jews. We were Gentiles. But God, even back then, because in the book of Exodus chapter 12, 43 through around verse 45, The Almighty God, and 47 through 49, the Almighty God laid down the rule by which a proselyte or a stranger, the word stranger, proselyte, sojourner, comes from the same Hebrew word, proselyte, stranger, sojourner, same Hebrew word. So as I've said in the book of Exodus 12, 43 through 45 and 47 through 49, it tells some of the rules by which a Gentile, a proselyte that is, a sojourner, or a stranger could identify with the Israelite. Now, I may just drop this along there too. The Almighty God didn't have one law for the Israelite and one law for the proselyte when the proselyte become a part of the Jewish, the Israelite community. So in the book of Exodus 23, 48 through 49, let us hear that passage. Somebody read it for us. Exodus 23, 48 through 49, I think. Exodus 23. Look at Exodus 12.
And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof.
Okay, that passage is relevant to the proselyte. Exodus, I had said 23. I'm just looking if it is 33. No, it wouldn't be 33 either. Okay, I'm looking. It's a passage which tells us that there is one law for both the stranger and the Israelite. Anyway, so let us go on. What? Okay, let me hear it. So I did have. Let me hear that verse, Exodus 12, 49.
One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger.
That's the passage. And you notice I sent you a while ago to Exodus 12, 43 through 45. I stopped short. Okay, read it again, Brother Webb.
One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you.
Notice the word stranger and sojourner is usually taken from the same Hebrew word. And you have your Sabbatarian deceiving people, telling people that God gave two laws. A ceremonial and a moral law, that's false. That is false as you can get. God gave Israel one law, and this is one of the passages that state that. And the passage here is telling that God didn't have a law for the proselyte, that is the Gentile, associating or becoming a Jew, one for them and one for the Jew. It was one law. one law. Okay? Now, so let us briefly, okay, so there were two kinds of strangers or proselyte or sojourner, two kinds. And I'm going to just be general here. You have the proselyte of the gate. And in Hebrew literature, and literature of pre-Christ history, and even during the time of Christ and beyond, that is the way some of the proselytes, that is a Gentile who wanted to adopt the Jewish way, who want to become a part of the Jewish religion. There was the proselyte of the gate. This was the Gentile or the sojourner who dwell among the Israelite, among the Jews, but would not submit to circumcision. This type of proselyte acknowledged the true God, acknowledged God's law, the writing of Moses, but they did not submit themselves to circumcision. They were referred to as proselyte of the gate or at the gate. The second kind of proselyte was those who were designated or called proselyte of the covenant or proselyte of righteousness. This proselyte had all, or rather submit him. Remember, the emphasis was put on the male, but his family is usually included in whatever privilege or blessings was given to him. But this proselyte had access to all the privileges of the Israelite, the privileges and the right. This proselyte submit himself to circumcision. Now, when Brother Webb, or whichever of you are reading, Exodus 12, we read, you all read one or two verses. If you read further, well, up to 49, you will see some of the rules that are laid down for proselyte. What is the point? The passage is showing us that God had interest in the Gentile even way back then. Because what we read in Exodus is while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that 40 years marching to the promised land, they did not yet reach the promised land. And even then, the Almighty God was making provision for the Gentile. Look here now. Remember what I said, the Almighty God cares for, and God has gracious interest in the sinner today. Yesterday, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000. God has always has interest in the sinner. Let us now look at a few passages. They are simply to remind us of God's positive interest toward the sinner. Look at Luke chapter 19. Verse 10, or let me hear verse 9 and 10.
And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
For the Son of Man is come.
Jesus Christ has come.
To seek.
To see.
And to save.
Who?
That which was lost.
You see, that's a sinner. You see, we must not forget, when like we hear discussing lesson like the one this morning, and what was discussed, there are facts. That's why we spend so much time with passages, sharing passages. Don't make the mistake in thinking God has no business with or for the sinner. Here Jesus Christ said the Son of Man came not only to seek the lost, that's the sinner, but to save that person. That is Jesus Christ's primary purpose for coming. Jesus Christ did not come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners and righteous men and women. Look at Matthew chapter 9, 13.
But go ye and learn that what that meaneth.
Mm-hmm.
I will have mercy and not sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
For I am not come to call the righteous.
Here you have it.
But sinners to
you,
repentance.
You see, Jesus Christ's primary focus for coming to this sin-sick world is sinner. Again, as I spend a few minutes going through this lesson, to help us not to make any mistake, I remind you again, the question will come up when you are discussing with a person about God does not hear the prayer of sinner, and that the sinner cannot really engage in true acceptable worship. Why? Because there are certain blessings that the Almighty God in his own righteousness and wisdom, they are spiritual blessing and they are placed in Jesus Christ. So you must always remember that, and there are ample passages to talk about this in Christ business. Those blessings cannot be obtained outside of Christ. There are certain, there are particular fellowship with God. It's possible only when a man or a woman is in Christ. The privilege of worshiping God, bringing gift, is that gift adoration, praise, thanksgiving to God? All of that necessitates sin being first dealt with before you can bring those gifts to God. Jesus Christ tell them, go and understand, learn what this means. Run to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a passage most of us can quote. Let us hear it.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Mm-hmm.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him.
Anyone who comes to God, whoever that man or woman is, the Almighty God wants us to let that man or woman know that God has gracious interest in him or her, and that he must come not only believing that the existence of God is real, but he must come believing what, brother? That God is a rewarder to any man or woman who seek him diligently. Wherever the sinner is, in whatever part of the world, however sinful is that sinner, if that man wake up or that woman and decides that, you know, I'm going to take some interest, I would like to understand God's will better, I would like to learn something about God, you know what, I'm going to drop by the Church of Christ down the corner, I may learn something. God loves that and wants that. That's right. He is a rewarder to them
that diligently.
That means any man, any person who in a sincere way is seeking to know God, know his will, understand his ways, whatever. Once you are sincere about that, God will be working with you or with the sinner. That's right. That was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Notice Matthew chapter 9, verse 11.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?
Yeah. You see, they were just looking to find ways to criticize Jesus Christ. You can never live up to the expectation of an insincere person, because that person only wants to find fault. So they are asking, why? They didn't go to Jesus Christ. They were wise enough to know that Christ is going to have an answer for them. They went to Christ's followers. Why do your master associate so much with sinners? Read.
Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?
Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus heard that,
mm-hmm.
he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician.
Wait, you get the point? Jesus Christ is saying to them as well as to us that as a spiritual physician, I'm not here to deal with those who are spiritually healthy. I come to this earth to take interest in, look out for the spiritual welfare of those who are spiritually sick. That's exactly the point here. Those who are whole don't need any physician. That is, the righteous doesn't need a savior. Of course, nobody is so righteous that you do not need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's right. I just dropped that lest we misunderstood. You see, there has never been a man or woman who walked this earth who was so righteous that you do not need a Savior or need God's grace to address your sin problem. No one. That was verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 30.
But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do we eat and drink with publicans and sinners?
You see, this was a constant grouse for the religious leaders during Jesus Christ's personal ministry. You have the same point comes up in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. They constantly look for ways to criticize him, to find fault. Part of it was their own ignorance. Part of it was their self-righteous attitude. The point is, brothers and sisters, passages like this will tell us that Jesus' primary focus when he came here was the sinners. That's what he was about. And as it was when he was here personally, so it is now. Jesus Christ has great interest in the sinner. Wait. We who constitute his church should have great interest in the sinner too. That's right. So when we are preaching and telling the sinner, you, God doesn't hear your prayer. We're telling the sinner the truth. That's God's word. You are not able to worship God acceptably because you are outside of Christ. That's the truth. But when we tell the sinner that truth, we must be careful that we are mindful that God cares for that person. God wants that person to be saved, and God has interest in that man or woman being saved. That man or woman will come to worship. In fact, we will be running to a passage addressing that. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, but Romans chapter 5, verse 8 first.
But God commendeth his love toward us.
Wait, back up to around verse 6 or 7 or 5. Curiously.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
That means when we were without spiritual strength, we must not fool ourselves that we were some spiritual giant and we were sinless and spotless. That's why God run to us. No, don't deceive yourself. Read, brother.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die.
Stop there before you go. You see, we were neither righteous nor good. That's true. We were neither righteous nor good. Read on, brother.
But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners.
While we were yet sinners mean when we were still sinners. Jesus Christ didn't die for us because we were holy, righteous, spotless. It's while we were sinners that he died for us. That's what I meant when I said that he has gracious interest in or for the sinner. And we must take interest too, in the same kind of interest that Jesus Christ takes, to save the sinner. Because sin leads to eternal condemnation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation.
That's right. Mean every sensible person can accept it because it is true.
That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Who?
That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
You notice the emphasis on who Christ came to save. You see, it's getting across to us that Christ, the Almighty God, loved the sinner but ate the sinner's sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Christ wants to save the sinner, from his or her sin. Remember, we come partially under that, you know, in that while you and I are saved, we must remember we are being saved.
That's right. Amen.
In other words, we are God's work in progress. Wait, if we permit him, if we are sincere, walking in the light and by the light. We have not yet reached spiritually where we are to be. This is why Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. So God is still working on us. You remember my sermon, getting rid of the wrinkles? Yeah. Verse 15, brother. Christ came into the world
to save sinners,
mm-hmm.
of whom I am chief.
That's a fact. But you know, it's easy for me. I'm soon close, few minutes time. It's easy for us to always look on sin comparatively and feel my fault or my sin is not so sinful. Satan has used that type of disposition and attitude to destroy so many men and women, and they don't even realize that they are being destroyed by Satan with that attitude. As long as you feel your sin is so small, so insignificant, that it no trouble God at all, or that you can live with it, you are as righteous as the angel around God's throne. As long as you think like that, you are in trouble with God. That's why the Bible says that the Almighty God gives more what? Grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The man says, Christ come into the world to save sinner, and you know, I'm a sinner, but not so sinful. No, he said, I'm chief. I'm the top. I'm the worst. I am chief of sinners. That's the Apostle Paul. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. Humility. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You remember too what Hebrews 11:6 says? That God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. The Ethiopian eunuch was a seeker. And you know what? The truth of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, that God reward the seeker, comes out in the Ethiopian eunuch. The very place the man went, as he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, the very place he went to worship was the wrong place. But the man wanted to worship, traveling hundreds of miles. We need to think of that sometime. And those of us who preach and teach need to emphasize that the Ethiopian eunuch didn't travel just like a 40, 50, 60 mile. No, it's quite a few hundred miles the man traveled, seeking to worship God the right way. And him still end up going to the wrong place. But because God is a rewarder to them who diligently seek him, the Almighty God provided help for this man. The Ethiopian nobleman was a sinner, a Gentile. Yes, God has gracious interest in the sinner, but there are certain spiritual blessings and certain privileges of fellowship. It cannot be had or be enjoyed outside of the will of God. I was about to bring up Cornelius is another Gentile. Look what God do for the man. Send somebody to find him, to teach him. But run with me, the last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we want around from verse 23. Read somebody for me.
If therefore the whole church be come together in one place,
mm-hmm,
and all speak with tongues.
Wait. Always remember passage like this. At least the Bible teaches that the church usually come together in one place. We don't want the coronavirus put some wrong idea in our head that if there is 100 or 200 of us members here, then we can stay at the 100 or 200 home and worship God. You see, the coronavirus and some of what we have to do to maintain some degree of fellowshipping, worshiping, it can leave some false impression on our mind. It is God's will that any local congregation in any local area, that those who are members of that, of any particular congregation, that they come together in at one place. Read again, brother.
If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers.
So we are targeting the unlearned is the new Christian. The unbeliever is the non-Christian. So in the same way we have non-Christian in our midst when we meet. It was the same way in the first century when the apostles were alive. They had visitors to their worship. And it's good because the visitors are enlightened by the gospel if they come and listen. When you and I invite them, that's the purpose for which we should invite them, to expose them to the gospel. Read.
Will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all.
Read on.
And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren?
Wait, you may stop there now. That person, all what it says here about falling down on his face is an indication that the person is ready to give his or her life to Jesus Christ. So, the visitors among us, God is glad when their interests lead them to be in worship with us. And when we take the initiative to invite them to listen to the gospel, because what you have just been taught here in verse 24 and 25 is the power of the gospel. Bring the person to see his or her need for Christ, and the person respond accordingly. God has interest, gracious interest in the sinner. So please remember why the person can't worship acceptably. Remember why God will not hear the person's prayer. All those are blessings that are available in Jesus Christ, and the Almighty God cannot dish out those blessings to any man or woman who is not in Christ.